Psalm 90. Let's do that one. Moses, the songwriter, writes this one. Oh, Moses. Moses, he saw a lot of people die. I mean, through the years in the wilderness, all of those that were over 20 years old couldn't enter into the promised land, all of them. And so after about that 38, it was approximately 40 years, but that 38-year period of wandering, Moses saw a lot of people die. And so he knows what he's talking about when he sits down to write a song, this psalm, Psalm 90. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You, God, are our eternal dwelling place. And when you read through Scripture, you'll see it many times stated. One of the ways in Psalm 23, which is a very, very familiar psalm to most of us, at the end of that, the writer says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, God is our eternal dwelling place. Where are you going to live for eternity, those of you that are Christians? You're going to live there with the Lord. Wherever He is, that's where you're going to be. If He goes on a business trip, you're going with Him. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not all of us, only those of us who are truly born again. Have you been born again? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Just humbled yourself and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that I am. And I need a Savior. I want Jesus in my life. He says, you are our eternal dwelling place. We rest in you. We hide in you. We live in you. You are what we're all about, from everlasting to everlasting. If you said that in our language today, you could say it this way, from vanishing point to vanishing point. As far back as you can look, it goes further. As far forward as you can look, it goes further, farther, whatever the word is. Past, from unseen to unseen, from vanishing point to vanishing, from everlasting to everlasting. There is no beginning in God. There is no end. God is, and that's what he's saying. You are our eternal dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. No matter what time does, no matter how far you guys can think or figure, forward or backward, God is. Go back as far as you think you can in your mind. And some people say, well, the earth is billions of years old. I don't believe that. But if it were, you go back there and God is still before that. Some people, I read an article today by a non-Christian who says that the earth will go on for billions of years to come. Hey, if that's true, it's not. Not in this way, shape, and fashion. But if that were the case, do you know what? You could go to those billions of years and at the end, God still would be on and on. That's how big he is. And we can't comprehend him. God is the creator before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the creator. God created all things. All things includes all things, which means me and you. We're things too. We are created. But the world doesn't believe that. The truth is, you were created. So was I. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read you Genesis 2 verse 7 because before I read you verse 3 of Psalm 90, but Genesis 2 7, and the Lord God formed man, you know, Mr. Adam. He formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't climb out of some filthy slime and accidentally get bumped out, and the sun hit him and boom, he started to form into this little thing with legs and a really long nose, and then he flew for a while and then he became... No! God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how life happens. And I see scientists today are attempting to create life in a laboratory. So let's just see what happens. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 90. I read Genesis 2:7, so you would understand verse 3 of Psalm 90. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. Now, I've read to you Genesis 2:7, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, this verse 3 in Psalm 90 makes sense then. You see, God turns man to destruction. What does that mean? God returns man's body back to where he got it, is what that says. And God says, return ye children of men, or literally, go back where you came from. I like it. We came from dirt, from dust, and that's where we will go back to. Because of sin. Sin destroys. Sin has entered into this world. And so destruction, and so God turns man to destruction. You see, because sin... Because of that, death entered into this world. And when we die physically, what happens? Either during a quick process or a slow process, whatever you like, you turn back to dust. Somebody called me a dirt bag one time, and I started arguing with that, and I thought, you got me there. Because that's what the Bible says, so I got to stick with it. Because we're dust. And so God says to mankind, go back where you came from. Thou art dust, and unto dust you return. Wow. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in your eyes is like a day. 1,000 years in your eyes is like yesterday. Well, Methuselah, he lived to be 969 years old. He was tired, and that wasn't even a whole day for God. Time doesn't mean anything out there. If you're trying to figure out what this means, time doesn't mean anything outside of all this. Time's what we have to work with, but it doesn't mean anything out there. Eternity is timeless. You see, if you and I, and doctors are trying to do this too, if you and I could live for 1,000 years, can you imagine? 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years you died, that would be nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. Oh my goodness, but it would be something down here, wouldn't it? Woo! All those taxes. 1,000 years? All that Social Security? All that, oh man. Somebody said it to me this way one time. They said, just imagine, don't visualize, a solid granite rock, 1 mile high, 1 mile wide, and 1 mile deep. Solid granite. And a little tiny sparrow flies up to it on top of it, sits down, and rubs his beak on the rock and flies away. When that rock is gone from all that rubbing, one day will not have passed in eternity yet. There is no time out there. We can't fathom it. 1,000 years is nothing. But you couldn't imagine living 1,000. We hear people living to be 105 and we think, wow, that one lady that lived to be 116 about 7 or 8 months ago. And you, of course, she can't see, she can't move, her hands don't work, but woohoo, I'm sure she's glad she's here. And that's 116, 1,000 years, and that is nothing to God. You carry them away as with a flood, verse 5 says. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and it withers. Not to make us feel bad, but all right, let's go back and remember, this is Moses, and Moses has watched a lot of people die over the last 40 years through the wilderness. Many because of sin. Well, all because of sin in the long run, but many because of direct sin. And lots of people died. And Moses just simply says, you know, this is life for every one of us. Right here, the way he just explained it, trying to make you really feel bad probably is what he's trying to do. This is life for you, like grass. It's nice and green, and your wife looks out there and goes, you got to go cut that. Oh, man. And you cut it, and then it withers and it's gone. Just like the grass. We're here today, and we're gone tomorrow. In other words, I have this old saying written here, days go passing into years, and years go passing day by day. This life is short. Moses says, I've been out here a long time, and this life is short. He's seen a lot of death in his time through this wilderness experience. And he understands that because of God's wrath, because of sin itself, all this takes place. Verse 7 says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we're troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We understand what this life is all about. It is short. This life is hard. He's going to talk about that in a moment. This is a tough life. It's not so easy. Not for anybody. And it's a short life on top of that. And what he says is God sees our sin. God looks on this planet and he sees clearly what's going on all over the planet. But he sees even more than that. The secret sins, those are sins that you and I do when nobody's looking. Nobody knows. Nobody would ever dream of what you were thinking or what you were doing. Yet God sees. Our secret sins are open to all of heaven, by the way. It's Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer that says it this way. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. God sees it all. Imagine being in the Holy of Holies in the throne room of the living God. Imagine the things he must see. You and I don't see very much of it at all. But God knows and he sees. Verse 9 says, all our days, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. He says, in our language, the way we would say it is, because of sin, life down here on this earth is difficult. I know that you've noticed that. Come on, might as well admit it. Oh, there are good days, aren't there? There are some good days. But then there are some days that if you've had any sort of pain or heartache in your life at all, there are some of those days you sort of wish they wouldn't have happened. There are some days coming that you hope they don't come. You know, there are some things that you know are inevitable, but you hope it doesn't happen. You've got loved ones that you know sooner or later, as they're getting older, you're going to lose them. I mean, unless you go first. And you know that. And even though you know it, you sort of hope, Lord. Get me out of here. Don't let her have to deal with this, or don't let him. You know, this life down here is painful and it's dangerous. You may not think it, but that's exactly what he's saying. And he knows. He's been through the wilderness for the last 40 years. It's painful down here and this life is dangerous. This is hard. People in some cities can't go out of their homes at night. They have bars on their windows and on their doors. They look like jail cells, and those are their homes. And they lock themselves in. Some have 4 and 6 padlocks on their doors, and deadbolts and sticks, and they got shotguns aimed at the door, and that's just in case their kids come home late. Yeah, this life is hard. And this life is dangerous. And when he says we spend our lives like a tale that is told, you know in our language what that literally says? It's interesting. It says we spend our lives like a moan. M-O-A-N. We go through life moaning. See, it's difficult. It does hurt sometimes, doesn't it? I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Those of you that are Christians, we can admit it. It's not a sin to tell the truth. And the truth is, it hurts down here, doesn't it, sometimes? Sometimes you got to go and have surgery. You know, and the surgery makes you feel better, but then that 6 weeks of not being able to move because of it, you're not sure that was a real blessing. We get hurt by loved ones, don't we? Go ahead, do this. People that we love, they walk out on us, or we walk out on them, or we fight with them, or so they're gone, we lose them somehow. We're hurt by them. We're hurt by our enemies. We get hurt by life itself. Life sometimes just throws things at us we didn't expect it was going to throw at us, and it's hard to deal with sometimes. We get hurt emotionally, physically, mentally. Life is difficult. That's what the verse just said. We spend our lives like a moan. We go through, and sometimes it's just hard to get up and get moving. The way I describe it is if you've ever had the wind knocked out of you. I remember playing sports, and there were times when you knew you weren't hurt. But in some of the football games I played, or even sometimes at a practice, when you'd get hit and you weren't expecting it. I used to play defense, and they have a tackle trap that they pull, and the guard will pull and let you through. You should know better, but there were sometimes when I was so cocky, I think, oh, man, I got through. And then you get hit from the side, and you're least expecting. You should know better. You've seen the play a million times, and then they pulled it on you, and they got you. And you're laying there. Sometimes you know you're fine, but you can't get up yet. Haven't you felt that way in your Christian walk? Even recently sometimes? All right, I'm fine, Lord, but you just have to get your breath back. Just get, and then you get up and get, God's with you. You get the wind knocked out of you. Sometimes it happens. You know, without Jesus, life has no purpose. Can you imagine what it must be like out there were those who say, I don't want Jesus. I don't care. That's garbage. That's your truth. I'm not interested. Can you imagine how hard it must be for them? Because all of us get the wind knocked out of us at times, don't we? How hard must it be without the Lord? Because, you see, you have no real purpose. Life itself has no purpose. What's the purpose of life if you don't have the Lord? What is the purpose? I mean, what's it all about? What's happening? And you ask yourself, life has no meaning. Life has no real direction. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And we're doing this and we're doing that. And we're trying to get this. And maybe we're going to get rich and we're going to win the lottery. If we win the lottery, I'll quit working. Life's got no, there's no meaning to it. There's no anything to life without Jesus. And that's what the world is dealing with. Some of you that have your own businesses, or some of you that work in business, and you deal with non-Christian businessmen and women, and you think they have no scruples. They're just trying to get by. The ends justifies the means, and they're being beaten, and they get the wind knocked out of them. There's no purpose. There's no hope. Can you imagine? So what he's saying, we live our lives as a moan. You know, life is difficult. And without Jesus, a lot of people are finding out life is useless, and so they commit suicide. They don't understand that there's hope. Without Jesus, people are hurting. Many turn to drugs. Hey, I can understand why people would do that. You say, oh, well, you're the pastor. You can't. Well, I know, but you see, I'm like part human myself. Oh, not much, okay. I have no feelings. But some turn to alcohol. Why do they do that? Drugs, alcohol. Why do they do? Why do they turn to sex? Why do they do these things? To get away from reality. To just for a moment or two get away from reality. It always comes back. I mean, you can't get rid of it forever. And that's why God's word says to you, Christian, don't be filled with wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not because he'll make you drunk. That's not the point at all. I've heard people teach that. You're drunk in the Spirit. There's no such thing. But you don't need to escape reality. The Holy Spirit gives you the strength and that peace and the hope, and you begin to realize it's all right. It's okay. God's here. This is going to be all right. He'll get us through it. And you don't need the other things. You've got God's Holy Spirit and God's promises. But you can see how people with no hope turn to anything that takes them away from what's real, because what's real is so painful and ugly to deal with. That's what Moses is saying there. The trouble with alcohol and drugs, besides them being addictive, and then you've got other problems, then reality is even uglier. The trouble with them is when you come back down, reality waits for you. And then you see people drink more because you try to get away from it and out of it a little longer. Away from it out a little longer. Take a trip, never leave the farm, just get away and out. But it doesn't work. Whenever you come back down, there it is, staring at you. And it's helpless, and it's hopeless, and it's painful. We live our lives as a moan. We live our lives moaning. I think Moses knew exactly what he was talking about. You can tell he's been here. Verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. When you see the King James Bible, and you see the word score, a score is 20. So 70 would be 60. Good. 70 and 10 would be 70. This is easy. So he's saying the days of our years are 70 years. And if by strength or reason of strength they be 80, 80 would be 20, 40, 60, 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. And of course, who knows the power of thine anger? Your anger is so big. You're so much. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We need to understand that we shouldn't be messing with you. You are God from everlasting to everlasting. But let's take a look at 70 years. He didn't say all of us will live 70 years. What we're reading here is, you know, you're going to come up with basically kind of an average figure. God didn't say you would live 70, but that's going to be an average time for an individual, for mankind. Now, of course, with medicines and alcohol, you can preserve a little longer sometimes. That's true. And he says, some, even by strength, live to be 80. Some of you have gone beyond that strength, and even you're pushing other things, aren't you? What he says, 70 years, if by strength 80, notice something. This is remarkable to me. If by strength, reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Oh, man. Let's just say that in American. Even if we live at strength up into 80 or even a little beyond 80, think about this. He says, it never stops being uphill. Isn't that cool? I got so much to look forward to. This is hard, Lord. And Moses says, man, it never quits being uphill. It gets harder. Next year is harder than this year. Old age, this old saying is true. Old age is not for wimps. Weak people can't do it. because it gets hard to do. It's uphill to 70 and to 80. And Moses knows he dies at 120. Although he didn't need glasses, and he had the same strength and energy as when he was 40. What'd he die of? Time. It was time. Remember what God says? It's time. Come on, Moses, you're going to die. I feel fine. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about, Moses. Can you imagine? We realize that the Lord God stands against sin and will never change his mind. Never. I'm sorry. You may change your mind. I may change mine. He'll never change his. What he said yesterday was sin. It's still sin today. And it's still going to be sin tomorrow, even if the United States government passes a law saying it's not. It's still going to be sin. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's a sin. It's not a habit. It's a sin. It's not a disease. It's a sin. That's what it is. And that's what God said it was. And there we go. We got to call it that. See, God is not going to change. He never will. God's wrath is against all sin, isn't it? How much sin? All sin. Even the sins that you and I might do. God's wrath is against all sin. And how big is God's wrath? He says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Nobody's getting away with anything. Sin is sin and always will be. That's why, listen closely, that's why Jesus came to this earth to die. Because God said sin is sin, and sin has a price, and the wages of sin is death. Therefore, there has to be death. Your death, my death, all mankind's death. So God's wrath fell upon Jesus. His wrath didn't just go away. His wrath was put on Jesus. Now, if you want your sins forgiven and God's wrath to be away from you, because remember, God says, my wrath is against sin. You want your sin gone so God's wrath is not against you. It's easy to do. Just come to Jesus and your sins are forgiven. Then there is no hell in your future. There is eternity with the living God forever. Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are no longer children of wrath, the Bible teaches us. We're forgiven, beloved children of the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. You know, the days that we have aren't so many. Look at verse 12. After we talk about 70, 80 years, and after we talk about God's wrath and his power, power of his anger. Verse 12 says, so, because of that, in other words, you could say, all right, so what? So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Moses has been through this wilderness experience. He's seen a lot of people die. He has seen how it works, how short life is. He's 100 or near 120, and he can look back and say, it wasn't long at all. It was quick. He just graduated from high school a few years before that, and there it was. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can take the ones that are left and apply our hearts to wisdom. If you've got 70 years, let's just take that average that God talked about. 70 years, okay, I'm going to pick that as a simple average. Obviously, some have more, some have a lot less. Some by strength, you know, are threatened 90, and I know that. But let's just take the simple average of 70. Let's just take it for my life. If I figure, and I don't, but if I figured on living this, close to this average, I've only got 6,000 days left. That's all. If you think about it, you're only looking at, rounding off the numbers, you're only looking at 25,000 days total. And you spend a lot of those having to go to school and having to sleep and having to eat. And having to learn how to walk and how to talk and have to learn your manners and having to then go to college. And, you know, so I've only got just a little over 6,000 days left. And Moses says, teach us. So I can say it too. Then teach me to number my days. I had to start paying attention to my days. Don't know how many I have left. If I get near the average, I've got about 6,000 or so. What should I do with all the ones that are left, however many there are? With those 6,000, if he lets me get near the average, apply my heart to wisdom, shouldn't I? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, some of you that, let's say you're 68. You're in the hundreds. Okay? Some of you, let's say you're 85. Oh, Lord. You're pushing it. You're over your limit. What are you doing with your days? I joke about it, but doesn't it make sense? Isn't it logical? What are you doing with your days? Where's your heart at in the day today? I mean, let's see. To apply my heart to wisdom. Here's something you might find interesting. 1 Corinthians 1. I'll read you verses 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Did you hear that those of us that are Christians, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. So teach me, Lord, to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. What do you think I ought to be taking my heart and doing with it? Give it to Jesus. Give it to the Lord. Apply my heart. All the days that I have left. Maybe I'll live to be 90. Modern medicine. Maybe more. I hope not. Because I've heard there's a better place awaiting. I've talked to some people that want to live as long as they can. I think I've lived as long as I can. But you know what? If you get up tomorrow morning and God gives you tomorrow, here's a day. Don't know how many more are on it than this, but here's a day. I can apply my heart to wisdom. To give him my life, Jesus Christ, my heart, my money, my talent, my time, my gifts, my all. And sometimes I think I don't have much. There's not a lot I can do. I can play a guitar a little bit. I can do a few other simple things, but I can't do much. But I could sure take the day and give it to him. Say, here I am. I can't do much. But this is, you win. I'm yours. This is what you get. Do something. You can do miracles. Use me. There's only a few days left. Like I said, you're only looking at 25,000 days. I'm rounding off the figures. How many are left for you? Begin today to apply your hearts to wisdom. That's what we ought to do. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. This life is short. I got a call this morning from a real dear friend of mine. And brokenhearted because she's in Southern Cal. She lives in Arizona. She is saved. I'll wait. But her dad is dying. And so she's called to California and the doctors told her today that we give him 6 months or less. And he's hurting. And she just says, now I know that the doctors don't know the numbers, but that God knows the numbers. So would you please pray that God would do his will? You know, you hate to lose. He's born again, so he will go to heaven. But you hate to let him go on. You hate to lose a close, dear friend. We had a memorial service this week for someone who's a friend, someone you know. You know that they're born again. You know they're in a better place, but you hate to lose them still if they're close to you, if they're friends. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servant. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. O Lord, he says, have mercy on your servants. Moses calls himself one as well, the servant of the Lord. Remember that we're made of dust. And Lord, we want to spend our days in trusting you. You said if we spend our days in trusting you, there is joy in the Lord. We want to spend our days trusting you, living for you, loving you, that we can rejoice in these our days on this earth. We live our lives as a tale that is told. We live our lives as a mourning. But Lord, if we give our lives to you, if we apply our hearts to wisdom, if we remain close to you, we can rejoice in that. We've got your promises. You see, even though this life is hard, Christian, we rejoice, don't we? Even though it's difficult sometimes, and things happen to us, and sometimes they hit us hard, knock the wind out of us, but we still say, it's a little hard for me to get up, but God is good, and God's promise is all right, it's going to be okay, and there's rejoicing, isn't there? That's what he's pointing out. Make us glad according to the days. Teach us to number our days. Make us glad according to those days. Let our lives be spent on you. Let thy work, verse 16, appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. There's this prayer request as he closes the song. Let your work, O Lord, be seen by your servants. Lord, when you move, help us to notice, to pay attention that you're doing this. Look what our God has done, and we can boast and rejoice. God is good. Look what God is doing. And he says, let us see the things that you're doing and allow us to be a part of the things that you're doing. But he goes further. At the very last verse, he says, establish the work of our hands. Isn't that cool? Let me say it in American. Please allow us to do things that will last forever. Establish the work of our hands. There are only so many days I got here, Lord. We live our lives as a moan. You know, the days are short. We're like the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives are short. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And here's our request, Lord. Let us rejoice in these days, no matter how difficult things are. And let us do things that count forever. Isn't that a great prayer? Have you been praying it? Let me apply my heart to wisdom. Let me give my heart to Jesus. Let me let all my talent, all my time, just take it, Lord, and use me. And what he's saying is, let the works that I do have eternal value. Don't let me waste my days here. What are you doing with your days? Eternal value. The things that we do in the power of the Spirit for the Lord will last for eternity. That's what he's praying. And Moses' work, it will last for eternity. It has, hasn't it? He says, let us use our hands, our lives, our possessions, our energy, our time, all that we are, all that we have, to serve you, that it may last eternity, through eternity. Establish the work of our hands, he prays. Now we move on to Psalm 91. This is a little bit quicker. And he says this, the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now that I've been reminded, my life is really short. 1,000 years here is like nothing in eternity. And Moses says, 70 years, if by strength 80 or so, in other words, average, we're around there. Now, that's not much when you take a look at eternity. So we're reminded now, whoever puts their faith and their trust and their hope in the Lord God Almighty will find security, peace, and protection in the Lord. You really want that peace? You don't get it by fighting with him. And too many of us have a tendency to fight with him to try and get our way. This is what I want. I don't know why you won't give it to me. I thought you loved me. Hey, that is manipulation. I would never let my child talk to me that way. Christian, when your children begin to say, you don't love me, you just say, that's manipulation. Go to your room, come out when you're 30. You will never talk to me that way. That's manipulation. We don't manipulate God into acting like we want him to. He is God. We say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you say, whatever you think. And also, we shouldn't manipulate each other. Shame on us if we let people manipulate us. But certainly we shouldn't be trying to manipulate God. We find security there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Security, peace, and protection. I will say about the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. He's my God. You and I need to be able to say it. God is my refuge. I hide in him. That's where I can hide. He is my God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. We should all be able to say it. Those that call ourselves Christians, we should say it out loud without being ashamed. Not because I'm worthy or deserve it, but Jesus Christ died for me. So he is my Lord and my Savior. Can you say that in your own life? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? If he is, then quit trying to manipulate your Father and run and hide in Jesus. Run and hide there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Get close to God. Again, a friend of mine, I told you this last week, I think, she said, God just won't do what I want him to. She was joking because she knows that what's best for her a lot of times isn't what she's asking for. You know, your life, and I'm sorry to say this, this may shock you, your life would be an absolute mess today if God gave you everything you asked him for. And if you've done that to your children, they are a mess right now. If you've given everything they asked for, they are messed up people. And so, praise God, you haven't given them everything they asked you for. My parents didn't give me everything I wanted. And I turned out pretty bad. Run to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Hide in Jesus. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Think about Jesus as we read through this as well. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He will deliver me, we read, from the snare or from the traps that are set by the hunter. Do you know that we need to hide in Jesus because there is a hunter of our souls who's trying to destroy us? And he sets traps, but you stay close to the Lord and you won't be entrapped or ensnared by that hunter. He'll protect me from the destroying plagues. And he'll cover me with his wings. God is not a big chicken. And so these are metaphors, and I know that you understand them, but sometimes you have to tell people that because they get this picture of God as this huge chicken. Mother chicken, too, not a father chicken. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Weeping, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you wouldn't let me. God is wanting to take you under his wing, into his protection, into his security. Not that the world will be easy. You already read Psalm 90. You know the world's not going to be easy, but you've got the Lord to depend on, lean on, to hide in, to trust in. He's not just our protection, we read, but he's our strong defense. God will defend you. Just as a shepherd protects his flock from the wolves and the dangers that are all around, God will protect you and me. The ones who trust in the Lord will not be afraid. Did you see that in Jesus? Who said, follow me, live like me. You notice that Jesus, the Son of God, trusted his Father. And when they tried to kill him, he just walked away. How can he be so calm? How come he wasn't afraid? How come he wasn't scared? You say, well, he was God. Well, true, he was God. But you know what? He was trusting his Father, wasn't he? How can you not be afraid? Paul, I was going to quote from him, but let's just say the New Testament in quite a few places, we're told we don't need to be afraid of men. We even see in the Old Testament. Well, not be afraid of what men can do to me. Why? Because God is big. If God be for us, who could be against us? There's nothing to be afraid of. That's what the psalm is telling us. The one who trusts in the Lord will not be afraid. Won't be afraid of what's going on around him day or night, as we read. Lord's with him. What we got to simply do, according to Scripture, is trust him. Verses 7 and 8 tell us this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee or nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Simply put, God will defend you. God will protect you. Does that mean you'll never die? Oh, yeah, you'll die. Chances are good. I mean, we read that in Psalm 9. Do you understand we're dust? We're going back to dust unless we're raptured. You will see the destruction of the wicked. By the way, your eyes, you, Christian, you will see the destruction of the wicked. You will be there at that great white throne judgment, but you will be standing not in line to be judged, but behind the bar, behind the, if you don't like that term, the counter, where the judge is, you will be there too. Not to be judged, but to witness all the wicked that will go to destruction. It's going to happen. Because, verse 9, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, the Most High, thy habitation. Then shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. We think about Jesus when we read these scriptures. Because Satan quoted part of this scripture to Jesus about the angels protecting him. Remember that? There in the wilderness, in the temptation. When the Lord is my refuge, these scriptures teach me I can simply trust in him. I can trust him to keep his promises, to keep his word. We also learn that the angels are ministering spirits. The angels of God are ministering spirits. They serve the Lord and they serve the Lord's children. Those that belong to the Lord are served by the angels. We learn here that we are protected from that dragon, the devil, and his minions. Even though we don't see what's going on in the spiritual realm, we are told we're being protected. That's where some get the idea of a guardian angel. Now, the idea is scriptural, but I don't think it's big enough. Because one guardian angel, the Bible doesn't say that. The angels, plural, protect you. And I think when you get to heaven, some of the angels are going to come around just to chat. Hey, what's up? And they're going to say, man, there was a time back in 1967. It was about 8 of us that had to handle that one. Yeah, it's going to be in your life too. Remember when you first learned to drive, woman? Yeah, there was a ton of us. I think we sent 3,000 that day. Had to move every car off the road. We did it, though, and you made it. I just teasing. Yeah, the angels are ministering spirits. The angels right now are defending you and fighting for you in the spiritual realm. How do I know? Because God showed us. We're given a glimpse of it in the book of Daniel. Take a look at the book of Daniel. We get some time. Chapter 10. Or take a look at the book of Job. Chapters 1 and 2. Take a look and see what goes on behind the scenes. The angels are ministering spirits. They're serving. The devil says, jump off this temple. The angels will stop you from hitting the ground. So that you won't Well, literally it means stub your toe on a rock even. What did Jesus say? Not to put the Lord your God to the test, to a foolish test. Jesus said, I know the angels will take care of it. But I'm not going to put the Lord our God to the foolish test. So you shouldn't run out and jump in the path of a runaway garbage truck just to see what the angels will do, because they might go, it was your time. In other words, you don't put God to the test. But you can believe that there are times right now in your life, and you think your life isn't very dangerous, that you're driving, or that you're at work and something spiritual is going on, and there is a battle going on, and the angels are there to defend. Amazing, isn't it? Listen next time, see what you hear. Verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Again, think of Jesus, because Jesus is being referred to as well as others, as well as Christians, as well as those that are God's children. And what we see is, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. Have you placed your heart in the hands of God? Have you set your love there? Have you really turned every bit of you over to him? Lord, I'm in your hands. Take my life and do what you want. Let your will be done in my life. It doesn't matter what it is. God's plan is always better than mine. It doesn't matter what it is. I know that you're a little bit afraid to give everything to him, because what if you lose some of it? Or what if you aren't as important anymore? You don't ever have to worry about that anymore. You just put your love and your trust in his hands. Just say, I'm in your hands. Take my life. He will use you, and you will be amazed at the things that he will accomplish. Just like the psalmist prayed at the end of Psalm 90 when he said, establish the work of our hands. He will use you for things that are eternal, for things that go on and on. When you leave this planet, there may be many who stop and say, I miss her. I miss him. He led me to the Lord. She was a great example to me. She helped me to see how to walk. You'd be amazed at what God would do with you and me if we would just turn our lives over to him. God is our Father. As we close, he'll keep his word. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He will keep each and every one of us that belongs to him. He said so. He'll keep us through everything, through all the storms, all the attacks of the enemy. We simply keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, placing ourselves under his divine protection and his care in his hands. Pray about it. Maybe you've never done that. Just turn your life over tonight. Say, here it is. I'm a Christian, but Lord, I haven't given it all to you. Take it all. Take my life. Take every bit of what I am or what I ever will be. And establish my works for eternity for your glory. Let's bow our heads.